Turn to John chapter 17 tonight, if you will. John chapter 17, and we're going to pick up again, and I hope this study will be a help, because, you know, ladies and gentlemen, you don't realize it or not, but when we talk about the last times or the last days, there are certain things characteristic that gives us information, and I believe a study like this does, even though this study is about a group of people who lived 150 years after Jesus came. But at the time this was written, it was not written by Judas. It was written by a group of people in turn who were trying to write for him. And then it shows what man can do in creating what he wants to create to destroy truth. And I heard a person mention just a few weeks ago talking about where a lot of folks worship nowadays. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this world has got a trend to go against God and call it something for God. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And somebody made a statement, and I believe it's true. They made a statement, said, you know, you're talking about because you have big crowds somewhere or another, not necessarily that God's in that. And the statement was made, you can build a crowd by giving a crowd what a crowd wants. And you see that. You can go about anywhere you want to, and some person who is a celebrity has some kind of a gift, and they pay hundreds of dollars to go, and thousands of people flock to it. But you know, also, you can build a crowd for religious purposes too, as long as the religious purpose satisfies the flesh. So I agree that you can build a crowd by giving a crowd what a crowd wants, but you can't build a church that way, because you have to build a church the way God wants it. And when you do that, this teaching of this book is important. Not to find errors, to just so you can try to motivate a crowd to do something in the sense that it might look spectacular as far as the man's eyes. But to teach that we who are in the last days, silently, though we are outwardly giving the gospel out and trying to get people to trust Christ as Savior, the same thing that started to begin with. And we're more concerned about a person's soul than the way they feel in the flesh. Because I know this, the soul, if it's right with God, there will be some tremendous feelings in the flesh, but sometimes you won't see it in the sense like you see in a crowd, what motivates a crowd to do something. And so thank God Almighty for people who attend places where God's word is taught, but on the other hand, must realize that there are some things that's happening in our particular day that gives us the insight to see that we're in the last days. Now, the last days started about probably 70 A.D. as we move from Christ into this era. So if you really look at it, we're living in the last of the last days. And when you think about that, we're closer than ever. And we're seeing some minute things that looked in the past as far as reading that people would quote from the scriptures about Christ coming back. But we're seeing some things now that adds more to the time of Christ is going to come back from some of the prophets in the Old Testament, due to in the past no one could calculate it by what they saw, because they couldn't see it happening until our day. Nowadays, it amazes me, travel and many other things are important about the times we're living in. But when we talk about this gospel, which is the gospel of Judas, and I use this in studying the format of it for the purpose of understanding that when you look at all religious groups who are anti-God, they will follow about four lies from different angles in turn to lead away from Christ rather than leading to Christ. Anytime you minimize who Jesus Christ is, you're leading people away from him. Anytime you build him up to who the Bible says he is, then you'll find people who are attracted to them by the Holy Spirit, or they're not come to him at all. Because when you build him up biblically who he is, you'll find he's God in the flesh. And he's a God that man doesn't make, so one day every knee's going to bow and confess that he's Lord for the glory of God. Every tongue's going to confess. And so when you talk about where a person's at and what they may have to do before him, if you can belittle him in sense of getting him to believe there's another way, then if a person is not going to trust Christ or rebel against that which the Scripture gives it, then they enjoy that, because they think multitudes of people who back them in what they believe is going to be a sign that they're okay. But aren't you glad if you're the only person on the face of the earth like Noah and his family? And you're where God wants you to be. You're the one who survives. And by the way, in the end results, it is God's people who's going to survive who believe in Him. So, Father, we open this precious book again and ask you to help us tonight as we study these things and begin to see how to analyze truth from error. And I believe they'll see that, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you look with me in John chapter 17, last week I mentioned this and I want to read it again because we want to look down about verse 12. You know, the Gospel of Judas, it says, and go back and repeat a couple things, that Judas was not a really bad man. It says that Judas was the greatest disciple of Jesus, who actually did something good when he handed Jesus over to be killed. They're saying that had not Judas done this, then Christ may not have went to the cross. That's hypothetical, though. Christ did go to the cross. They're saying that because of that, if Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again, and we who believe in that are saved, then God used Judas, which he can't. He really, if he used Judas to take Christ to the cross, then he can't really send Judas to hell because Judas is in the plan of getting redemption. And so it's a way to attack the truth of God to get people to say, well, that sounds right. And if you get something that say, well, that sounds right, and it's not Bible, it's anti-God, then there's no way in the world the Holy Spirit's going to lead that type of person to the Lord until you get into pride. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the only way a person to be saved is through Jesus Christ, and it's got to be the way God presents him, not the way man presents him. And so when I look at this, I begin to see, he says here, and notice, if you look in John chapter 17, down about verse 12, Jesus said again, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Right? None of them is lost. Wait a minute. But, and watch what he says, the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. So Jesus said to pray in this really his prayer of intercession, that if I pray for these and pray for those who come because of their testimony, but I'm not, everyone you gave to him, and I lost to one of them except Judas. And that's, of course, in the plan. He didn't lose him because he didn't have him start with. But isn't it amazing how Christ brought a person into his circle who was anti-Christ and yet at the same time was used, didn't even know it, that in turn, that if you're that way, reject Christ, turn him over to the authorities, and in turn, see him crucified because of their act. And so as I look at this thing about what they say of the Gospel of Judas, we talked about Dr. Marvin Mayer, one of the translators of the doctrine. He wrote that Judas Iscariot of the Gospel of Judas is the betrayer of Jesus, but he's simultaneously the hero of the Gospel. And that was in a bit page 3. He said, this book truly, and when you look at another fellow who counteract that, Dr. Erdman, which I don't know these two, but I do know read behind Dr. A.W. Tozer, which we'll look at in a few minutes, who also says what Erdman said. He simply says that this book truly is Christianity turned on its head. He says that this gospel has completely different understanding about God, the world, Christ, salvation, human existence. And he said, according to, he called it a false gospel. He said, Jesus asked Judas to betray him so he could be free from human flesh and enter into the pure spirit. In other words, they don't believe in the resurrection, but they believe that Judas betrayed Christ so he could, who was God as a man, now could leave that, and when he leaves that man by dying, he goes right into the spiritual world he was before. Because God was a spirit to begin with in John 4, and those that worship us worship in spirit and truth. So if he came as a man, now he comes and he dies, and when he dies, he goes right into the spirit that he was before. And so there's no need for the resurrection. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen? Hey, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. So these people are deceived, even though they may think that we're the ones that's deceived. You can't look at the scripture out of context and add to it and come up with new things that God would have us understand as being true. And so he goes on, he said that Jesus asked Judas to betray him so he could free from the flesh and enter into the realm of the spirit. And of course, it said this is a book of deception and error. Jesus supposedly said to Judas, you would exceed, and I quote what it says, in page 43, he says, you will exceed all of them, speaking about the disciples. And he goes on and said, for you will sacrifice the man that is in the body. He goes on and says, and that clothe me, that is give the Spirit. In other words, to sacrifice the man to get the Spirit is get him back where in turn he'd be a spirit again. And he's, for Jesus, the gospel of Judas, death is no tragedy, nor is it a necessary evil to bring about the forgiveness of sin. And he says that in the Abid, page 4. And so Dr. Ehrman, though, on the other hand, says this book is a lie. I'm just quoting what he said. It's a lie for the devil. It says that Jesus didn't die in order to pay for our sins, but only to get rid of his body and become a spirit, and that he didn't physically rise from the dead, as this man seen he did, because it wasn't necessary. Now, he goes on and talks about the false gospel, and he goes on and said, in other words, what this says, and just give you this to make comments later, there will be no resurrection, according to this book. This is perhaps the key point of all. Jesus will not be raised from the dead in this book. Why should he be, or why would he be? The entire point of salvation to them is to escape this material world. A resurrection of the body and the very last thing they want to do, because if this is it, and this is where the kingdom will be set up, and they can help set the kingdom up and do things, you bypass everything that God says, which becomes a man-made kingdom rather than God's kingdom. Now, man's going to rule in it, but it's going to be redeemed man at the millennial reign. And Jesus is going to be here ruling from Jerusalem, and we'll rule and reign with him in a glorified body. And he goes on, and he says a resurrection of the body is the very last thing that Jesus or any other true followers would want, according to this false gospel of Judas, because the resurrected body puts it in a state where it's not here. They don't realize, though, wait a minute, we're coming back. But when we come back, it's going to be better than you see now. Because Jesus is going to rule, and then when everything's finished at the end of the millennium, he's going to destroy and bring back a creation of the earth in a way that be purified according for the saints of God that will be ruling and reigning with him at that time. Now, if I may borrow for a few words from Dr. A.W. Tozer, he says, I call it heresy. The gospel of Judas isn't the gospel at all. Now, you can call it the gospel of Judas, and gospel means the good news, but it is not good news to read in Christianity what the gospel of Judas says, because it destroys the basic foundation of the truth of Christianity, and that's Jesus Christ. If he is not who he said he is, if he's not who God says he is, we're wasting our time, because we have no authority. Just because we read this book don't give us authority. It's because we know God, Holy Spirit, wrote this book, or at least inspired those to write it, so we'd have accurate truth about what God's plan and purpose was. And so it is what the Bible calls another gospel, a false teaching about salvation, which denies the true meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now the question is, why are so many people today interested in the gospel of Judas? You ever thought about that? There seems to be a resurrection, because there was a time in 150 A.D. when it was written, there was a great movement, and later there's a few movements, but now in the last few years, it's coming back again, as different people get these things and try to put together in the sense of counteract what they believe is going to happen at the end of time. Did you know I was talking to someone, I forget who it was, it may have been someone here, if you don't, forgive me, that's talking about that they were putting a Prophet Baal in New York City? It was anyone who told me, I talked to so many people about so many things. Sure did. They put actually a synagogue for the prophet Baal. And not only that, they said, according to they told me that they saw the record. I hadn't seen it as of yet, but I just said what he told me, that what the record is, they're doing their best to put them in other places in America. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Prophet Baal, it's bad, but it's not as bad as anything else if you deny Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how far they go. If you deny Christ, that's the beginning step. And so we have that happen in our lives. So the reason that this is so important, the same reason that so many people were interested back in the second century, the book tells people that what they want to hear. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, because we read last week, Galatians, first of all, in chapter 1, and we also mentioned also about the resurrection. But you remember in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 7, Paul said to that church, I marvel that you so soon have moved from the gospel. And he was talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to another gospel. So here in this, go back to what we read last week. To believe any gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ is another gospel. And that's what he referred to, because you couldn't describe it any other way. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leave him out, and it's another gospel. And there is no other gospel. When he named it, he said to Galatians 1, there is no other gospel. You remember that? Now, that ought to be something in our mind to think when I read someone says there is. Paul, the authority, says there is no other gospel. And he goes on and talks about it. What it means, there is no other gospel. There really is not no other gospel in God's sight. And so I get that in my mind, my heart. But there'll be some that would trouble, and there'll be some who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he warned about that. So the question is there another gospel? Not according to truth. Not according to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Not according to the Holy Spirit, who inspired this book to be read. And that's what Paul said. He said, there is not another gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, the gospel of Judas, then, is a fake. The gospel of Judas is a forgery. For what it says, and denies who Jesus is in the sense of this Bible. It doesn't deny that he exists, but according to this scriptures, it denies that. And so it's a forgery written in the late 2nd century. And Paul explained the real gospel when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there with me. You remember what that said? We quoted it last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now watch this, he said to the church at Corinth. He said, I've declared unto you to the gospel. He didn't have to go no further right there, because they knew what he was talking about. What gospel? The gospel that he preached unto them, that was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, not only that, which also you received. So they had received, this church had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, which also you have received, and where you stand. And then he says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That says to me that anybody who would change the gospel to something else has believed in vain. They believed a record, not about what God said, but what they wanted to believe about what God said. And that don't do it. And then he goes on, he said, and just in case, and that's my words, just in case you want to understand, watch, he says in verse 3, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Now, as far as I'm concerned, when he said Christ died for our sins according to his word, been all right with me. But he set forth according to the scriptures. Where you got the scripture? You got it in your hand right there. In other words, when God wrote about his son, he wrote it in the scriptures to validate who Jesus was. So when we read the scriptures, we will be assured of who he is and what he's done. And he goes on, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the scriptures are those inspired scriptures. Then he said he proved that and validated by some that saw him, as you read the rest of that particular story. So what we see that is the only gospel, that is the only way to be saved, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he died for us, he was buried for us, he rose again for us. All the other religions of the world and other systems of belief lead away from him, and that's the reason why Paul preached this message in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. He said, you can't get no plainer than that. So evaluate at least what this says with whatever other writing says. And if Christ is belittled and put down and not believed like the scriptures says, then he said, if you preach him any other way than that, let him be accursed. Folks, that's very strong language. Well, you don't know my God. I'm glad I don't. If you don't understand who our God is. Because God keeps his word. Our God lives to see to it. He enforces what he says. And he will do that when time comes. He's a God of love. It amazes me. Sometimes when you talk about the wrath of God, you can't be God of love. We're messing right now. God is love. It isn't that God can love. God is love. I read that here a few weeks ago, and it touched my heart in a way I've never seen before. Wait a minute. He's not telling us that God example love. He's not telling us that, you know, that God can love. God is love. You can't measure that. You and I love. We learn to love. God don't have to learn. He is love. God, John 1st John said, God is love. That's going to be, I know that's going to be a message of the title when I get there. I may not preach in heaven, but I'm going to preach it one day, I believe. When I get it up. Because that amazing how those titles come, and then suddenly you try to wrap something around that to get a jewel from God, to understand, why would God have to tell us that? God is love. He said in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's because God is love that he so loved the world. And that means to me that he loves like you and I never understood. By the way, if God is not love, he may not have loved us before the foundation of the world. But because he is. If God is love, the preacher can't say that, but he can't send those people to hell. Oh, yes, he is. God is love. And they'll see when they go there, they turn down the most precious thing in the world he offered them. I can't understand why people can't see that, but sometimes they can't. And so this is the only real gospel, that the only way to be saved, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if any man doesn't believe that, he is to be accursed. Now, note the word accursed. The Greek word translated accursed is in the King James Bible, and it's anathema. And the strongest possible condemnation is what reason that word is used. Christians are told to reject so-called gospel, which does not prescribe salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because of 1 Corinthians 15 and many other scriptures at that time. And the glorious thing about that is, if you turn to 1 Peter with me and read with me, you'll see that Peter also validates this, as the Holy Spirit does through him. And we love these verses in chapter 1 because he talks about what we see that Christ did. He simply says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Boy, if we study those words, that's where these words want to come in, if you kept any records at all. You need to look and go back and talk about what he's redeemed us and see what those words mean in scripture context. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. I read it, you know it by heart maybe. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Watch, he said, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Boy, he shows us that how we now have absolute assurance that our faith is in God because of our faith through the Holy Spirit and believing in Jesus Christ and who he said he was. Then watch this. He said in verse 22, seeing ye the child of God now. He's not talking about the human race here. They can have this. But he said, seeing ye have purified. That's past tense. You have purified, what? He says, your souls in the band, the truth. Now, what is the truth? We know Jesus said in John 14:6, he's the truth. But wait a minute. If I'm going to obey the truth, listen to me, I must know what truth is. I must know who truth is. And he said, that's all this verse says. If I know who truth is and I believe in him and obey in that, then I can feel sure that God would do what he said he'd do. He said, sin ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfinished love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with pure heart fervently. Real sincere love will show us and make us love each other because we're family. He said, and then watch, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it gives us information, precise what has happened as far as our life is concerned. And I say again, a person may say, well, what does this gospel of Judas has to do with me? Preacher, why are we talking about it? Because this gospel of Judas shows enough error to understand that it's not sanctioned by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, every ungodly message that denies Christ there's four ways they're all the same. You may have 100 different things denying Christ, but there's four basic patterns they have to do to show that they are not legitimate because of denying Jesus Christ. I mean, errors are just the same errors that unconverted people throughout all the centuries in history have believed and followed in their lives. They are the same lies that so often believe today. They're the same lies that you look at today, if you analyze them, that every unbeliever will use in their practice or in their word or in how they present their way of life. And what are they? Well, let's look at a few of them. Let's look at a few of them. The first one is obvious, I think, and that is this. It's the lie that salvation comes by learning. That's what the Gospel of Judas is talking about by the Gnostics. And when I look at that, the so-called Gospel of Judas is a Gnostic book, not written by Judas, but is forged by the Gnostic writers who were heretics. The word Gnostic comes from, again, I told you a few weeks ago, the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And so these Gnostic heretics began or believed that salvation comes from just learning. If I can just learn, I can become what I need to become. Now, why is that so difficult today? Because if you just have to learn about this, and then you say, well, if I get enough information, I think I'm good enough to do it. And you leave Christ completely out. As a matter of fact, learning doesn't do anything for us if you know about Jesus and you know he died and he rose from the dead and you just know about it. There's not a person that's going to heaven because they were raised in America where somewhere they heard and learned about Jesus Christ. Because you got to do more than have head knowledge. Learning is head knowledge. Believing is heart knowledge. And you have to believe what you learn because it has to do with a person. If you learn about Christ, it's a person. If you learn about Christ, he's God in the flesh. If you learn about Christ, he's the Messiah that came from Israel. If you learn about Christ, you better do more than that. Because John 1:12 said, to admit to receive him, to them gave you power to come sons of God. So you see, learning is just a beginning step. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We can learn about him. By the way, this nation has known and learned more about him probably in the age of grace than any other nation. Unless it's back years ago when nations had great revivals. But we live in a time today that more people hear because of the modern day technology we have at this time. And so here, they say that instead you learn through a process of learning, receiving some sort of secret knowledge that's why the introduction to the English translation of Gospels of Judas says this. And I want to read to you the introduction. This is on page 7. It said, in the central part of this gospel, Jesus teaches Judas the mysteries of the universe. In the Gospel of Judas, as in other Gnostic Gospels, Jesus is primarily a teacher and a revealer of wisdom and knowledge, not a Savior who dies for the sins of the world. You can't get no plainer than that. And so what I'm seeing is this. Learning does not save us. Learning tells us how to be saved. Learning tells us who the Savior is. Learning, as God gives the gospel out by those who obey him, is laid a foundation that they can see that Jesus Christ is more than just an invisible person that came, or a figure of imagination that came, or one that came years ago playing a part. He was the real thing. And if you don't trust him, then it's going to be too late. And so the one we learn about saves us, and his name is Jesus Christ. This has to lead. We learn by the mind, the brain, but you have to believe from the heart. That is your center part of your soul. Trust Christ as Savior. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wrote this down this afternoon when I got here because it came to my mind, and I believe this with all my heart. Modern-day humanity does things today that would make them look like gods 15 to 2,000 years ago. You think of where we're at today, and no telling what's going to happen in the future, Lord, don't come back. But anyone in here, if you could go back 1,500 years, would probably look like a god and take what you have with you, do what you do, Can you imagine what it would be like if he came flying in on our plane 1,500 years ago? Can you imagine what it would be if you had some powder and could all of a sudden... Can you imagine what it would be like to deceive people who are not used to that? And so what we're looking at today, humanity in our day has so much, they think that they're so far advanced, they think that no one can tell us anything. We have enough business to look at it for ourselves and try to look into it for the real reason. So in the Gospel of Judas itself, Christ supposedly said to Judas, and I read this in this page 33 of the Bible, he says this, that Judas said to Jesus, "Come, that I may teach you about secrets no person has ever seen." Can you imagine someone writing out about Jesus, who is the Word? He's the Word that the written Word is lived talking about. And Judas said, "Come to him." And the fact is, in this year, the Gospel of Judas, Christ supposedly said to Judas, "Come to me and let me tell you things that you've never seen." Wow. Secret things. Now, no doubt Jesus could do that. But whether it's in here, what he told him is a lie. Jesus don't lie. Titus 1:2 said, God cannot lie, and Jesus is God in the flesh. And so here, he talks about secrets no person has ever seen he's going to tell Judas about, and not the apostles. That's exactly what lost people want to hear. They want secret knowledges that does not condemn them. They don't want to see themselves as lawbreakers. They don't want to see themselves as offenders, God offenders, as sinners. They don't want to see someplace called hell and wrath because God's going to bring upon them. So if they can get someone to believe that's not true, they think it'll go away. They want to teach secrets, some teaching. Think of themselves as growing through learning. And so when that happens, the false gospel presents Jesus as a great teacher, but not as a savior. Hey, listen. When I'm studying this here, I begin to realize what everything I hear from modern-day religions is that Jesus is just a great teacher, but he's not really Savior. Did you know, if you go back and you look, you'll find just that phrase, Jesus is a great teacher, just do as the non-Christian religions of the world do. Hinduism says that Christ was one of the greatest religious teachers of the world. Islam says that Jesus was one of the greatest prophets. Many people are glad to accept Jesus as mere teacher or prophet, but not Lord and Savior. Only a few will humble themselves before him as God the Son, who alone can save their soul because he rose from the dead. By the way, folks, if he had not risen from the dead, we might as well go home. What am I doing up here wasting my time hours and hours every week trying to teach about one that didn't raise from the dead if he didn't rise from the dead? Does that not make sense to you? When I sit sometimes and say, Lord, if this is not true, if all these people are right, boy, we've been headed a mess. They don't understand, though. All that stuff they talk about, secret. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart, ladies and gentlemen. You know good and well he overpowers that. And suddenly you'll find yourself, wait a minute, Lord. He'll start changing things around. He'll start bearing witness. Starts crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is powerful in us to convince us, if we'll listen to him and obey him, that he can show us these things and get us in the right lane as far as serving God is concerned. Some people today want to be saved learning about Christianity. And they think this way, I think. If I can learn the historical facts in the Bible, someone said, well, I can read the Bible. Goes, you can. Amen, you sure can. If you were saved, you might understand it better than I could. But no man's going to convince me. So I'm not saved, but I can read the Bible because you can. Anybody can read the Bible in English. Amen? I mean, it is in our language. But wait a minute. There's an application behind it that's spiritual. And that's because of God. And so once we trust Christ, once we get beyond the power to receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in us to help us understand the scriptures, and so we might follow what God wants us to do. And so they say, I can study the Bible, historical facts, I can study, and you know, I believe those things and I'll be saved. If I can learn enough about the Bible and the Christian doctrine, I'll be saved. If someone will teach me how to be a Christian, hear this now, if someone would teach me how to be a Christian, I believe I'm good enough to be one. You say, I don't know about like that. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ got that attitude. Why? They're saying, well, I just won't do it now. You might die today, I know, but I'll get a chance. I'll get a chance. Why? If you give it a chance, you don't believe it so. Right? I'm Dodge County. I'm in. I not want to do it right now. But why? Well, I just don't. No, if you just don't want to do it, you just said, I don't want to give it a chance. I don't give it a chance. And by the way, I got news for you. If a person said, I'm not going to give it a chance, God said, I'm not going to take a chance. Please, I just go ahead and let you go where you're going. He said, preach, that's harsh. You don't hear that today. I know it. The old timer's going to be off one of these days, but off. It's sad, folks. It's sad. The last thing I thought about, the Bible describes people like that. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, and I'm through for the night. One thing this does, not only does it instruct us, but it disturbs us. Can you not see? Ladies, let me ask you a question. I'm reading now, and I see in the Gospels, you come across a time that Christ becomes very, how can I say, because of unbelief, he becomes very disturbed. And so I say, well, Christ wouldn't get that way. You read some places. Right now, reading in the Gospel of Mark, he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. I'm fixing a message on that, too, right now. He went back to his hometown, Nazareth, folks. And because they wouldn't believe who he was, because he was from Nazareth, they thought they knew him good enough. They wanted to believe, and he didn't do any miracles, very few miracles there, because of their unbelief. It wasn't he couldn't, but it seems like he said, oh, if you don't believe, that's right, I'll just move on somewhere else. A lot of people don't think God's that way. Folks, listen, don't tell me. We're enough in his image to know if I tell you something's truth and you want to go the other way, man, I'm going to say, well, go ahead then. Wouldn't you say that? Yeah. Let me ask something. If Brother Offer would see me coming down the road driving, and he'd wave his hand and stop, he'd say, sir, I said, what is it? Don't go any further, the bridge out down there. I said, how do you know that? I just know it. Please don't go no further. I said, man, I've traveled this road all my life. Don't go no further. And all of a sudden, I start going. I'd hear him say, go ahead. No, can't you? Well, I didn't even say it would do, brother. I would. I mean, if I sit out there in whatever it's there and try to get you to stop because it's there and you won't listen, what can you do? I say, God, didn't you? That's exactly right. But God has said he will not burglarize our will, folks. He won't burglarize our will. Will face fact see it or not see it? At all. And so here he goes further and not watch these words and then I'll close. Believe me. You see, you can't study this hours and hours and come teach it in 30 minutes and not be moved by it, folks. I know you think I'm long-winded, but I'm not as long-winded as I could be. I'll tell you that. Look with me what Paul says as he writes to Timothy. First of all, he said in chapter look in 2 Timothy 3, and he says down about verse 5. He said, to having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, watch, from such turn away. Isn't that amazing? He said, he's talking about the end of the age here now, the last days, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And I want to go, I don't have time for the others, but I'm just talking about the things what we're talking about now. They have a form of godliness, he says, but from such turn away. Then look in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what I just said? Yeah. Isn't that what they said? Why? You teach us the doctrine. You teach us what is said. You help us learn about what is said. You teach those things that Christ did. And I just believe I'm good enough to do them. Hey, God proved in Israel you couldn't do what he said do because he gave the law. And the law, if they had kept, would have blessed them, but because they couldn't keep it, it cursed them. And every man is brought under the curse because of the law. God gives the law to show that there is that which is right and wrong. And then if you notice the last one, we read verse 13, he says this, but evil men. Now watch again, you go back, he said, have a form of godliness, but notice he said, they're denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he said in verse 7, ever learning, ever come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 13, this is the outcome of those who practice what he just said. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Watch these next words. Deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that amazing? That type of person is deceived, and he's being deceived because he's continued deceiving. And he's being deceived, and he's continued deceiving. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you begin to be deceived and deceived and being deceived and deceived and being deceived, you're going to wax worse and worse. And that's what the Bible says. And the only thing can change that is truth. And may I say to you again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for your precious word. Give us understanding. Honor yourself through it. Help us be strong for a day, but not to be enemies to people. Lord, it's not that. They become our enemies, but we're not become theirs because we believe who you are. And Lord, what a sad thing for soon be next year 60 years serving you. Wouldn't it be a sad thing in all those 60 years that I'd been led wrong? A wasted life. But I thank God those who have a relationship with you know it's not wasted. God keeps a record that's better than anything man's ever seen. We've never seen a computer or anything else like God has in keeping a record. God teaches us that he is truth. And he teaches there is no way to come to his presence. Jesus said one day, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. And then he says to them, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Lord, you said, it's in the scriptures that testify of you. And he said, even with that, there be those that will not come to him that he might have life. Thank God we have. We've trusted you. Now we're asking us to be like Noah in his day. We may be few, but we have a remnant. And Father, let it be that somehow or another, we don't teach the wrath of God without undergirding it with love. I've said tonight, God is love. And love is something that God gives his people. That sometimes you go before a person and weep because as you give the gospel when they turn against you. And sometimes you give to someone and they treat you like filth and you turn away weeping as you leave, praying, God, please help them to see what's going on. They don't understand that God who is love in our heart by the Holy Spirit and the word that bears witness with our heart to help us chart our course this side of eternity until you call us home. And one day soon, we will breathe our last breath here in this polluted land. And we end up in celestial land where the air is pure and fits that which one day God will give the glorified body to live how we breathe through that body. Don't tell me we don't have something to look forward to. But Lord, we don't know nothing like you know. And I know it must grieve your heart sometimes because we know the Holy Spirit can be grieved according to Ephesians. And so when you see people and you do what you do and you have people, God, who give their life in our day for you and people in this world treat them like filth. There was a time when Stephen was preaching to those people, mostly Israelites. And he went back and he preached the gospel, bringing all those truths of the Old Testament. And the more he preached, the more they ran against him and gnashed their teeth and they stoned him. While he was dying, you give us a record that Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, suddenly standing, looking over the balance of glory as Stephen dies. Maybe he saw you. Oh, God, there's something about it. It caused Stephen to say what you said when they crucified you on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he prayed that for those who stoned him. That's the love we're talking about. We can't understand that like we will when the time comes for us to face something that where God can manifest the true reality of his love in his people in a way the world will not understand. Lord, this is not taught to hurt anybody. This is taught to give us wisdom, to apply knowledge correctly, and be sure to examine ourselves that we're not reprobates and believe the record that God gave of his Son to the place that the Holy Spirit can use us to take our stand until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.